The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Hi there, friends, and thank you for listening to another podcast teaching from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. On the first Sunday of the season of Epiphany, Pastor Rick Ashe overviewed the biblical and theological significance of the season. And then we turned our attention to the baptism of Jesus. You can find that in Matthew 3. And he asked, why did Jesus get baptized? What was the meaning? Join us as we explore how the baptism of Jesus calls us to manifest Him in and through our lives. The Lord be with you.
Good morning, church. All right. Servants carry buckets for others. Hold on to that thought. Well, we are in Epiphany now, and this is exciting. I don't know about you guys, but we've been doing some work in the background, and this season is going to be, I feel, and Ellen expressed, really good for a lot of different reasons. So we're excited for, I think, what the Lord is going to show us, what the Lord is going to reveal to us. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to just kind of yammer on here at the beginning. Let's get right down into this here. This morning, we are launching a series for the next 7 weeks called Jesus, the Ultimate Servant. Okay? And this morning, we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about Epiphany, what Epiphany is, why we do this thing, and then we're going to talk about the baptism of Jesus. So if you want to, you have a Bible, you want to turn to the Matthew 3, and just stick your little little bookmark thing in there. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Matthew and then the Isaiah text we're going to get to a little bit later. And then we're going to talk about deacons, because here's the thing. What we noticed is that there are a lot of great opportunities to connect the idea of Jesus as the ultimate servant through this season of Epiphany with the idea of who and what deacons are and are to be about. So, let me pray for us. Oh, also, I think Richard handed you a little piece of paper. It's got some note-taking. If you're a note-taker, feel free. Use the whole thing, front, back, side, whatever. I'll just make some quick references here and there. If not, don't worry about it. But that's just a great way, for me at least, to remember, take home, remind. And there's going to be some action step things a little bit later if you want to use this this week and I think into this whole season of Epiphany. So let's pray together. God of grace and glory, you call us with your voice of flame to be your people, faithful and courageous. As your beloved Son embraced his mission in the water of baptism, inspire us with the fire of your Spirit to join in the transforming work. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Well, this morning, I just want to quickly, do a quick intro on Epiphany. If you've been around for a while, you are very familiar with the concept. I just want to highlight a couple of things as we get started here. So the word Epiphany, which captures the whole of the season that was kicked off this last Sunday and that we're going to be in for through the end of February. This word Epiphany means appearance. But it's not just I was thinking about this. What you need to do if you took this text literally, it'd be like, go down to the mall and just walk into a store and be like, Epiphany! And then they're like, what? It doesn't just mean I'm here, I appeared in the store. That's not what Epiphany means. It means more than just showing up, okay? It means appearing, but the appearing has linked to it this idea of aha. It has linked to it this idea of bringing into the light something that was obscured. Weren't quite sure, maybe didn't even know it was there. Wasn't necessarily even on the radar, and then all of a sudden, bam, kind of strikes you. That's what Epiphany has a lot of almost emotion to it. It's this idea that I didn't see it before, and now I do. And that radically changes everything. I mean, that's the part of Epiphany that's interesting. And what I'm excited about is that these next weeks, we're going to explore moments in history that changed the dynamic and the framework, not only of the whole story of the Bible, but of how specific people saw and understood who Jesus is. So this is going to be really good. So Epiphany is seven Sundays, and I kind of think of it like this. You got to think of it this way. It's the next seven Sundays are like an adventure where we're little breadcrumbs along the way. I don't know if you ever played that game with your kids where you like left stuff and then they, you know, or like if you have a pet, like we used to do this with the dachshunds. You'd like leave a little trail of like little food, you know, and then they'll eat the one and then they'll go to the and eat the next, and then they finally get to the big pile at the end. And, whoa! So that's kind of what we're doing between now and Transfiguration Sunday, okay? So everything is leading us, and even what we're going to see in the text today, everything is kind of leading us like little breadcrumbs along the way, little snippets we're beginning to discover who this Jesus was, this ultimate servant. So the theme, if you remember, because we talked about this at the beginning of Advent, the theme of Epiphany is this idea of manifest. You remember that word? We talked about the idea of manifesting. So manifest is kind of like make physical. It's not make real, as in it didn't exist before. An epiphany is the reality that not that it didn't exist and now it does, but that it has come into the light. And so for us, it's this idea of making physical. The really good word I was thinking about using here is like to incarnate. So there is a sense with an epiphany of like an incarnational action that is happening. We're learning more about the person and work of Jesus through Epiphany. And by extension, we're also learning more about who and what we are to be, how we are to be incarnational followers of Jesus through this season. Paul uses the word epiphany three different times. He uses it in Titus, in 2 Thessalonians, and in 2 Timothy. And what's interesting is he uses it once to talk about the first coming of Jesus, and the other two times about the second coming of Jesus. So the first coming of Jesus, which is a part of this season that we're in right now that we're celebrating, was an epiphany. The second coming that we look forward to someday will be an epiphany, a significant epiphany as we read the scriptures and we understand what's going to unfold someday in front of us. The whole world will be like, whoa. But here's what's interesting. We don't just celebrate one epiphany. So last Sunday we celebrated Epiphany, the day, Epiphany Day, and then there's a season that follows. But it's not just that it was this one and done thing. There's actually lots of epiphanies that happen. So if you remember last Sunday we talked about the wise men and the realization that there was this radical shift within Mary and Joseph and this radical shift within a smaller group of people about who this Jesus person was. There was a little aha moment there. But it's not the only epiphany. You see, during this season, we're going to discover a number of things. Today, we're looking at Jesus' baptism. Next Sunday, we're going to look at how significant, it's like part two next Sunday, how significant John the Baptist's confession of who Jesus was. He makes two statements, we're going to touch on them, and they're significant in understanding today and in understanding this whole idea of epiphany. But beyond that, there's also the calling of the disciples. What does that mean as an epiphany of who Jesus is? Simeon's confession is another really interesting one. So then we kind of go back in time to when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. And Simeon makes this significant confession that kind of blows the minds of people. And then we end up at the Transfiguration. All of these are epiphanies. There's multiple epiphanies that are happening. And what I would suggest to you is that during this season, be on the lookout for lots of epiphanies in your life. Lots of different aha moments. That's going to be one of our challenges. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. We're going to be looking at this, and we're going to be unpacking this together here. And then we'll go take a look at the Isaiah text as well. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Okay, stop. First things first, then. Transitional word, if you know anything about grammar, which I don't, but I, at least I know that. It's kind of like therefore, right? You got to ask, what is it there for? Same thing with the word then. Then suggests a transition. So, what happened right before Jesus ends up heading towards John the Baptist? Just look backwards. What does it say? What happens? What's the big idea stuff that's going on just a couple of verses before? Okay, so John's been baptizing people with water. That's important, okay? Then there's one other kind of big thing that happens. Okay, we're getting there. Yeah, yeah. But there's one other thing that kind of happens. Yes. Okay, that's good, right? And that's all leveraged on a conversation that John, well, it's not a conversation. He gets in a huge argument with a group, right? You remember this? The Pharisees come out and he basically calls them children of the devil. Like that's what brood of vipers basically means. You little Satan worshipers. John didn't pull any punches. So he gets in this huge fight with these Pharisees who are supposed to be these kind of spiritual, political leaders, right? The best of the best in the culture. And he gets in this huge, just out of the gates, just blows them out of the water, and basically begins to unpack this whole, like, let's recalibrate here. You're coming out to kind of check me out. You think maybe I've got some sort of leadership or authority. Let me break this down for you a second. You have no idea who's about to show up. And you have no right to sit on who you think you are and the authority that you think that man has given to you. Because let me tell you something, there is a bigger authority that's about to show up. You see what's happening? So there's a big setup here that's going on. So verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Verse 14, but John tried to deter him saying, I need to be baptized by you and you come to me. We're going to talk about this in just a little bit. Why did Jesus get baptized? This is one of the things I want to talk about this morning. Because there's some interesting things. We don't have the time to get into everything, okay? Like literally, we could spend the whole next 7 weeks just talking about this one thing. So we're just going to kind of go, we're just going to kind of do the high level thing here. But this is important, this little thing that's happening, this play between John and Jesus. And then in verse 15, it says, Jesus replied, let it be so now, it is proper for us to do this, and catch this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. So here's what didn't happen. Jesus didn't use some Jedi mind trick, and these are not the droids you're looking for. And John goes, I'm not looking for these droids. Like, that's not what happened here. He didn't pull some mojo thing over on John. There's something deeper happening that we're going to unpack. We have to go back to Isaiah to catch it. But let me just give you a breadcrumb. It's about this fulfilling all righteousness thing. See, what Jesus says here clicks with John, and he goes, okay. You see? Like, even John had an epiphany. Okay, I see what's happening. I've got you. I'm with you now. We're going to get to that. Verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw. Who saw? Jesus saw. Was Jesus the only one that saw what was about to happen? He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. According to Matthew, is he the only one in the text that sees the dove descending? Yeah, see, this is why we grab all of the Gospels, and this is what we'll unpack next week, is that it wasn't just Jesus that saw this dove descending. We're going to hear a confession, and we're going to hear some powerful words from John about this. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Ready for some breadcrumbs? This is all Transfiguration Sunday stuff going on here. Do you hear this? At that moment, heaven opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending, and it alighted, glory, glory, right? It alighted, like lightninged on him, okay, right? Do you see the breadcrumbs? Do you see what we're setting up here, what we're moving towards? It's so fascinating. Verse 17, and the voice of him, oh, here, more transfiguration stuff, right? The voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit drug Jesus out into the desert and he was tempted. This is literally the next thing that happens. There's this great moment. John gets it. Jesus is there. This thing is going to happen. And then Jesus gets led out into the desert to be tempted. Let me just appoint one. You can write this down. Epiphanies create opportunities to break out or to break down. Okay? Catch me on this. You know this. In your life, when you have a spiritual breakthrough, when the Holy Spirit opens your mind to something and you're like, whoa, I never realized that before, you are almost assured the next thing that's going to happen is that you'll be tempted. Why? Because the devil wants to thwart that epiphany. The devil wants to stop that. And you, like Jesus, have the opportunity either to break out above where you were or to allow that temptation to wreck you and break you down. Does that make sense? Are you guys catching that? So this is what we have to be on guard for. My hope and my blessing to you is that the Holy Spirit reveals epiphanies to you, that you are on the lookout for epiphanies during this season. But my caution and my courage, because I know who my God is that you are on guard and that you don't allow those to be breakdowns, but rather to be break up and out and above. Does that make sense? It's interesting, the church fathers, they really loved this, the Jordan River. They saw so many dynamics happening here, and they linked the Jordan River with baptism. And not only that, so you got the Jordan River, not only that, but what we're talking about right now, the Jesus baptism thing, but they went backwards too. So they saw our baptism, our baptismal confession, they saw what Jesus was doing here, and then they went backwards. Like, where else did the Jordan play a part, right? The Israelites. And they went even further back than that, and they actually linked the Red Sea to this whole thing. So it's interesting, you've got the Red Sea, you've got the Jordan, and you've got our baptismal confessions. And it's kind of like this. The Red Sea was about escaping slavery. The Israelites crossing the Jordan was about escaping the wilderness wandering. Our baptismal confession is about escaping sin. Each one of these was entering a promised land. It's a movement of condition, a transitional phase. The Israelites left Egypt through the Red Sea, and they transitioned from slavery to freedom. They went from wandering in the wilderness, grumbling and complaining and frustrated. They went across the Jordan into their promised land. Now they went from having nothing, essentially, to having an inheritance. And for us, our threshold is that baptismal confession. And we don't have time to get deep into that, but hear me when I say the confession. That's the important part, okay? Not just the water itself, but the confession that we make that is linked to baptism is this core moment of transition historically that we've looked at as the followers of Jesus, where we go from death to life. Robert Weber, he says this, the baptism by John in the River Jordan was the turning point in Jesus' life, turning from a time of obscurity into a time of manifesting himself as the Son of God, who had come to take away the sins of the world. So the first point here that I want to dig into, or the first thing if you're filling in the blanks, Jesus was baptized for what? Himself? No, if you're filling in the blank, right, Jesus was baptized for the sins of the world. This is historically what the church has understood about what's happening here. Because you kind of have to scratch your head, because what is the baptism that John is doing out there? It's a baptism of what? It's a baptism of repentance. So immediately you have an issue. Why is Jesus getting baptized if it's a baptism of repentance? Wait a second, does he need to repent? What's going on here? And this is what the early church really struggled with, and they began to sort this thing out. Can we expand out from Epiphany for just a second? Think about it this way. Bookends, you got a bookshelf, you got like something you stick on one end that keeps the books from falling over. Okay, baptism of Jesus is over here, one bookend. The cross is over here, other bookend. This is what the ancient church understood, is that there's a whole lot of awesome that happens in the middle, but this moment today, what we're talking about, the baptism of Jesus, is one of the bookends. It's the catalyst. It's the kickoff, if you will. And over here is the end game, the victory, the win. Does that make sense to you guys? So that's kind of what the church fathers saw when they were looking at this thing, because they're like, it's not possible that Jesus was coming to confess some sort of sin and be baptized, you know, through this repentance thing. John's confession, we're going to get into this next week. It's actually in 1 John that it's found. We'll talk about this next Sunday, but he makes two statements. So let me just throw those breadcrumbs out. We'll come back to them next week. He says, pointing to Jesus, with all these people around the Jordan swarming and all the activity that's going on, he says, this is the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of who? John the Baptist? Israelites? The whole world. And then the second confession that he makes is, this is the Son of God. Is that he points to him and says, this is the Son of God. So next week is part two of what we're talking about here. So hang on to those things. We'll come back and talk about them and unpack them next week. So there's this thing, we got to go back. Matthew 3:15. Look at this again. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Isaiah 42, we're going to look at verses 5 through 9. Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 9. If you don't, you just want to listen, that's totally fine. But I want you to catch this. This was a link. Now, there are a number of different places and ways that we can where we can go with this. But I just want to point this out because it is the text that is prescribed for today alongside Matthew. It says, this is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to the people and life to those who walk on it. Now listen to this. I, the Lord, who have called you in righteousness, I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant to the people. And a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. You hear some Epiphany stuff going on here? I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another. And he links that directly to, or my praise, to idols. Hold on to that for just a second. Now listen to this. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. That whole last section there is all this Epiphany emotion and idea. This new thing is springing forward. But here's what I want to hit on is this idea of I will not yield my glory to another. God does not share his glory with anybody. And he especially points to idols. No false gods get my glory. And yet, what does John say about Jesus in chapter 1? I think it's chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. What is he? He's the what? The Word, and he was with God, and we beheld him, and he is the what of the one and only? He's the glory. He's the glory of the one and only. You see, we live in a culture and a world that questions who Jesus was. That asks, well, was he just a man? Was he just a great teacher? Was he crazy? Was he actually who he claimed to be? Was he actually who John pointed at and said, that's the Son of God? Because God doesn't share glory. The Father won't share glory with his glory with anyone. And so we see a little Trinity stuff happening here. We begin to identify through this Isaiah text. Now, here's what's interesting as we look into this. So we said, did Jesus need to get baptized? No. Then why? Well, so if you know anything about Isaiah, Ellen pointed this out earlier this week. This is an interesting text, and Isaiah does this. Some of the other prophets do this. There's this dual nature of these prophecies, because you may have been going, well, isn't that prophecy actually about Isaiah or Israel? Is he talking about Israel, or is he talking about the Messiah? Well, the answer is, yeah. He's talking about, it's both, right? So catch this for a second. Isaiah, this prophecy, yeah, it is about the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel was supposed to be what to all of the nations? The what? The royal what? The royal priesthood. So these activities about sight to the blind and prisoners coming out and taking, and all of these things, these were things that the priests of the whole world, Israel, were supposed to be about, right? But this is also talking directly about the Messiah. This is very specifically identifying the Messiah. See, the Messiah is the embodiment of all that Israel is supposed to be. Not that Israel is the Messiah, but that all that Israel should live up to, all that they are called to be, is embodied in who the Messiah is. So when you see the Messiah, you know, because you know this guy lives out, breathes, moves everything that we're supposed to be. So by extension, because we're talking about ultimate servants here, because we want to be talking about deacons. So by extension, perhaps a deacon is the embodiment of all the church is supposed to be. Now, I'm not saying that deacons are messiahs. don't get some Napoleonic complex about that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm literally saying is, if we are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, if we are the ones that are going out and not just caring for our own, but actually taking the gospel, the good news, you know, out to the world and blessing the world and advancing the kingdom of God, then wouldn't whatever that all is kind of be encapsulated in the servant leader that we identify as deacon? Just think about that. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks unpacking this idea of deacon. But I thought about this. When you act like Jesus, you live like a deacon. Let me say that again. When you act like Jesus, you live the life of the calling of a deacon. The second thing I want to point out here this morning is this whole celebrating of the baptism of Jesus. Because you know as well as I do that most people in the church are not doing what we're doing this morning. A lot of people kind of miss it. They're just moved on to the next series or whatever, and they make their choices. We're being intentional here with what we're doing, and we're taking time to focus on this. So I want to give you three things. But here's what I want to start out with. Celebrating Jesus' baptism, and if you got your fill in the blank, you can write down, calls us to action. Celebrating Jesus' baptism calls us to action. Robert Weber says this, Epiphany worship never allows us to be a mere observer of what is taking place. You can't sit on the sideline during Epiphany worship. You got to get in the game. You got to get in the game. And maybe that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is calling you to. Look, I recognize some of us had, last year was a rough year, and it was all we could do to be blessed by others and just to keep our head above water. I get that. But maybe some of us, maybe we took our foot off the accelerator pedal of our walk with the Lord. Maybe we're running on fumes because of the choices we were making. You are being called and invited back in to step on the gas. You are being called and invited back to get back in the game. Epiphany is the perfect time at the beginning of the quote-unquote the year to get moving again and to be intentional in your worship and participatory and active in the way that you live your faith. So here we go. Three things that the baptism of Jesus calls us to. Number one, we run from, write down all darkness if you have the fill in the blank. The baptismal worship of Jesus, the worship of the baptism of Jesus, the whole Epiphany time, it calls us to run from all darkness. Because the fact of the matter is that these bookends of Jesus' baptism and the cross, they let us know that Christ is victorious and that sin has no more control over us, that we are no longer slaves, that we are no longer wandering in the desert, and that we are no longer consumed by, driven by death. So, perhaps for you, Epiphany is a time of self-examination. Perhaps Epiphany is a time for you, as we are intentionally fleeing from, as we are intentionally running from all darkness. And when I say darkness, I mean sin, okay? Not just like the little cubbyhole darkness in the room. I mean like sin junk in our lives. You know what I'm talking about. Perhaps this is the time for self-examination and confession. Remember, confession is the saying I'm sorry part. That's the first good step right now. Clean house. Get yourself ready for everything that's going to be happening in this Epiphany season. The second thing that the baptism of Jesus calls us to is not just to run from all darkness, but to run at becoming a new creation. Now, I don't mean like take a swing at it. I'm not saying that. I'm like literally setting your focus on. It's what Paul talks about, running that race towards the reality that you are a new creation in Christ. It's reorienting. It's jettisoning all that junk sin stuff and all those lies and retelling ourselves the story of who we are in Christ. This is where resolutions can come in. If you've done the confession part, if you've done the self-examination part, now you know if we're going to get rid of this, we're going to take on this. So there's activity here. What are you going to take on during this Epiphany season? If you have been led by the Holy Spirit to confess and reject and run away from these things, then your repentance is the doing I'm sorry part, is the taking on of whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. Beginning of the year, let's make it happen. The third thing, so if we're running from all darkness because of what Christ has already done, if we're running at becoming new creation because we're going to embody and incarnate who we are in Jesus, then the third thing is that we run with the Holy Spirit. Because let's be honest, you can't do the first two without Him, right? Well, I mean, you could, but you'll crash like 3 days from now because you don't have the power to do that. Let's all be honest and humble for a second. I don't. If I try to go do this stuff on my own, tomorrow morning I'll just be wrecked. So don't do it. Run with the Holy Spirit. It's the whole Christ manifesting in you. And then it's the Christ manifesting through you. So what do those two things look like? Like the internal, like the spiritual component, if you will, the prayer, Bible study. I'm doing a Bible study. I'm going through the entire Bible this year. And the group, these people I'm doing this with, some friends of mine, they decided to use the King James. I don't know about you, and I'm not knocking on the King James, but it's just really hard for me until like 3 days ago as I was going through it. And I'm like, wait a second. Like, this is like, I could do like a talk like a pirate devotional because it kind of sounds like, so it's been so fun to kind of like read the text of the day, you know, and like read it kind of in a piratey voice. I don't know. Making it fun. But the point is, there's the Christ manifest in us stuff of Epiphany. And then there's the Christ manifest through us actions that are happening out there. Coincidentally, Christ manifest in you is a lot of what the elder responsibilities are in the church. And the Christ manifest through you is a lot of what the deacon responsibilities are in the church. They're two sides of the same coin. Let's say it that way. Like, because the fact of the matter is, what we've got right now is a bunch of phenomenal elders who are also doing deacon things. That's why we're exploring this idea of deaconship. See, it's about where you focus your energies. The elders in the book of Acts wanted to focus on prayer and teaching and discipleship. They wanted the manifesting Christ in the church. And what they recognized is, man, we're doing a lot of stuff that's good and important stuff. But if someone else had a heart and a vision, and if someone else, by the power of the Holy Spirit, could be called and raised up to do those things, then we could literally hand off buckets to someone else to do the spiritual manifesting of Christ out there, the hands and feet stuff, so that we can focus on where we want to put our energies. Because you can't be, as much as some of us try to, you can't be a jack of all trades. You do have to focus. And this is what the elders, this is what the apostles were realizing. We can't do everything. But there are certain things we feel we are called to do. And so we're going to raise up others who can help us carry buckets for us. Now, it doesn't mean that those things are less important, because they're not, because it's the same side. It's manifesting Christ in us, and it's manifesting Christ through us out there. It's all part of the same thing. You can't have one without the other, right? My buddy went to the first monastery that St. Benedict founded, and he said, because I think a lot of us have this idea that monks and stuff, they just sit around all day praying. He said, I have never worked manual labor so much in my life. He said, we worked in the dirt, hands and feet, for like 12 hours a day. And then they spend the other 12 hours a day in prayer and scripture and reading. And you're like, where do you find the sleeping time? And he's like, I don't know. We just did it. He's like, the pace these guys set is just unbelievable. And not a cushy life at all. Right? This manifesting in us and manifesting through us idea. So deacons, they're servant leaders that are carrying specific buckets for the elders so that they can focus their energies in the areas that God is calling them to. That's why we're thinking about, talking about, and exploring this. Basil the Great, he says, stars cross the sky, wise men journey from pagan lands, earth receives its savior in a cave, let there be no one without a gift to offer, no one without gratitude as we celebrate the salvation for the world, the true birthday of the human race. Now it is no longer dust you are and to dust you shall return, but you are joined to the heavens and into the heavens you shall be taken up. That's where we're going in Epiphany. So here's my final thought. Epiphany spirituality creates opportunities for you to break out of where you're at right now into a new place by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Aha moments, deeper spirituality, Christ manifesting in us, and then that becomes the catalyst for Christ manifesting through us. I hope you guys are going to get excited about what the Lord is going to be doing in the next 7 weeks, because he's going to be doing some stuff. And we want you, every single one of us, to be on this journey together. You can't sit on the sidelines. You got to get in the game. Let's pray. Creator God, our soul's delight, your voice thunders over the waters, liberating the future from the past in the Spirit's power and the waters of rebirth. Jesus was declared your blessed and beloved Son. May we recall our baptisms and be disciples of the Anointed One. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.